Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Be with us through this, Father, your prophecy for this year, 1998. Give us knowledge and wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen. On April the 23rd of this year, we're going to have a very exciting thing happen. It will be introduced by the Lyrid Lights, the comets. But on the 23rd, the moon there is an occultation, that is to say, that the moon will cover both Jupiter and Venus at the same time. It will happen halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, mostly in Israel, and you will also notice it tonight. I want you to notice there will be a laser, a little red dot, and I hope you can see it, where the intersection takes place, where you will see the moon, which is a sliver, you will see Jupiter, and you will see Venus. But the important thing, one of the important things, right above this, while it's going on, you have the major square of Pegasus. The major square of Pegasus. Do you all know what Pegasus is? That's the flying white horse. It's called the horse that Christ will return on. So, then we will take that. I think that will do it. It will be visible here in the Americas. However, I'm going to call it an eclipse so that I can use English rather than astronomer terminology of occultation, okay, of covering them, hiding them from view. Always remember this. What does the moon do? The moon always gives the dates and times relating to Satan. Example, Satan, the old dragon, will be here 42 months. What's 42 months? 42 moons. All right, that's night. Now, that's why we use the solar calendar, because we're children of the light. But naturally, a sign, in as much as Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God gave us the sun and the moon and the stars as signs whereby we can align time, be alert. I would say also, in as much as one of the main eclipses, I will call it, is over the Atlantic, it reminds me of, as with Pegasus standing above, it reminds me of the book of Daniel, where it pictured a huge being standing with one foot on one side of the river and one on the other, only in this case, it's one continent and then another, who said, "Time shall be no more." We have 3.5 years. That's in the 12th chapter of Daniel. And just a lot of little things that begin to come together. Now, don't say I said that. I said it kind of reminds me of that. You should take that into consideration. It doesn't really mean anything by you taking it into consideration, because we know that the 7-year period, of which 3.5 years is a half of, has been shortened to 5 months. So, if you understand what I mean, man doesn't know the instant, but we are supposed to know the seasons. So, let's familiarize our minds, if we may, with what Jupiter and Venus symbolize. We know what the moon does. That's Satan's time clock, basically. And the moon is his date method. Now, Venus, on the other hand, is the queen of heaven. Who's the queen of heaven? Well, she's symbolic of old sister Babylon, all right? But Venus is also something else. And if you didn't know that, you would really be lacking. Venus, if you were to look it up in Webster's, is the morning star. Why is that? It comes up in the morning. Okay. But at the same time, what is Lucifer's name in the Hebrew tongue? Heleh. It's bright star. Lucifer, thou son of the morning. What is Jupiter? Jupiter, of course, is the Greek god that is called Zeus. And some people that are gain one little bit of knowledge get all carried away. They never use the name Jesus because of Zeus. That never quite, as a linguist, that never quite made sense to me where they could possibly come up with something like that, because certainly Zeus has nothing to do with the name Yeshua, which Jesus is a fair translation. But he is the god of fertility, the fertility powers of heaven. Now, this is mythology. And we must use that to see what it is God is saying to us. So, for Venus, the morning star, and for Jupiter, he is really the role of, he is the morning star in the role of Antichrist. For he is the god that replaces all gods if given the chance. In the book of Maccabees, which I never teach from, but I will mention it in passing, in the time period between 400 BC and the birth, Christ's birth, there was a time in there that one that attempted to have God removed from Jerusalem and God's children, and had for them to worship Jupiter Olympia. All right, history. It actually happened. That's why I say it. That's not mythology. That is history. Naturally, there was great chaos at that time, and the truth did slide from the table because many of the scribes were polluted already by that time, and that is one of the reasons I will not teach from that book. That's to say, the Maccabees. It never hurts to read it. I'm not knocking it or condemning it. I'm just saying I won't teach from it because there are certain doubts. So if we put all this together, what does it mean? It means that April the 23rd is going to set a new benchmark. This happens only on very few occasions. And to inform you of this and these particular signs, I'm going to spend a few minutes, and I'm going to say that on April the 23rd, 45 minutes before sunrise, you will see that particular drawing if you were to be on the East Coast. For us that are further in, it will be just slightly different. It's still going to be spectacular. The important thing for you to know is over Jerusalem and Arabia, it happened. And it happened all the way across, halfway across the Atlantic. Okay. For we here in North America, the planets rise first and then the moon, already 2 degrees to 3 degrees past them. But the three still make a spectacular pre-dawn group. Also, the moon coming up trying to be the sun in a way. I mean, there's kind of getting a little confusion there. Instead of the moon coming up in the evening on that particular day, it's coming up in the morning. All right, just before the sun. Never get those two mixed up. All right, you're not children of the night. You're children of the light, and the sun truly is the calendar by which we go. Celestial north is up, horizontal to the lower left in that particular picture for North America. Okay, the moon's apparent uneven speed is another effect on the parallax. So there's still going to be a beautiful grouping. I don't care whether you live in California all the way on the West Coast. I think it will be well worth your while, if weather permits that particular day, for you to be out there. This event happens, and I'm going to be going from memory, so don't hold me totally to this. I believe that the new year began on the 21st of March. I believe it was the 21st of March. Therefore, on the solar calendar, there being 30 days, we're going to see then that this is going to be on about the 33rd day into the new year. Interesting number, 33, okay? And I'm not saying, it's just something you might want to make a note of. Now, here are the facts that the observers, a fact sheet that they put out on it, okay? And this is with the naked eye. You don't need the telescope, which that always makes it more interesting, the periscope, but be that as it, periscope. It's for you old sailors, in case you happen to be out at sea. Binoculars or telescopes will make it naturally a lot better. One of the, and I quote now with the naked eye, one of the most compact, hey, you people in the Bahamas are going to have it made, okay, wherever you are in this building, okay, you're going to get to see the whole ball of wax. It's going to be great for you. One of the most compact and stunning Moon, Venus, Jupiter conjunctions in many years lights up the pre-dawn sky on the American morning of April the 23rd from the east coast of the U.S. at moonrise. The moon's center is little more than 1.5 degrees to the lower left of both Venus and Jupiter, where it had just secluded both of them, appears further from the planets the farther west you are. But in parts of Brazil, southwest Africa, and the ocean between, the moon simultaneously occults the both planets in the dark sky. The following approximate statistics are in order, and in local daylight saving time, when Jupiter is hidden, Venus hidden. Jupiter uncovered, Venus uncovered at sunrise. And then it gives a list of countries which would not be interesting to you. The Venus doesn't emerge until about 20 minutes after sunrise, as seen from the latter island. That's the islands of the Ascensions and St. Helena, which was made famous by both Halley and Napoleon. All right, but as I forestated, the Lyrid meters are going to get on the 22nd, are going to give a nice introduction to this. Okay, I think that's all I want to say about that. I do want to bring you up to speed, if I may, on Jupiter. And probably I've already related as much as we should. Jupiter, the Latin form of the Greek name Zeus, the principal deity of the Greek Roman mythology, in which he is fabled to have been the son of Saturn and Ops. And Ops is an interesting Chaldean word which I won't go into, but it means almost hypnotic, like a snake hypnotizes something. I mean, you know, when you, different languages do things like that to you when you're going along here. He is supposed to represent the fertilizing power of the heavens. And again, he is also, let's see here, in 2 Maccabees 6, 1 and 2, that the king sent an old man of Athens to Jerusalem to compel them to depart from the laws of their fathers and not to live after the laws of God, and to pollute also the temple in Jerusalem and to call it the temple of Jupiter. It's ironic to me, not that I put much stock, there I said it, didn't I, in the books of Maccabees, but isn't that kind of what the Antichrist does anyway? He stands in the holy place claiming to be God, and we see kind of a forerunner of it. Is it not ironic that Jupiter would be utilized in that? Now for this little honey, Venus. All right, Venus, the goddess of love among the Romans, corresponding to Aphrodite among the Greeks, and in latter times confounded with the Oriental deities represented by Mylitta, Ashtaroth. The popular myths concerning her origin are various, and we're not going to go that much into mythology because that's not what we're here for. But she is also known as the Queen of Heaven. But the main thing I want you to know, and if you need documentation. I know all of you have a Webster's Dictionary. Look up morning star. Satan's name. That's what Lucifer says. Son of the morning. Bright star. It's Venus. So I don't know how much plainer the sign could be made to us. That April the 23rd begins a new benchmark. Now don't for one moment think that's the day Antichrist is going to appear. These benchmarks are announced well in advance so that you got time to get your socks washed and, you know, get things in order a little bit, okay? Get your backpack ready and be ready to do combat with Satan, because I have no doubt in my mind that these signs mean he's on his way. But what about Pegasus that's right up above? What can we say about Pegasus? And if I may, I'm going to fall back on my old mentor, E.W. Bullinger, who was a Christian that could handle languages like much better than many of us can English. Okay? Many than we that can handle English. Okay? Properly. Pegasus, the winged horse. Not only shall they be received, but they shall be brought near. They will not have to be fetched, but they will be caused. They will be caused to come to those for whom they are procured, and will yet be brought by him who has procured them. Now, Bullinger has a little flair of poetry in there, be that as it may. Now, listen carefully. In the Dendera zodiac, there are two characters immediately below the horse. And that is to say, Pi and Keth. Ka. Pika. Okay? Or Pega. And is the Hebrew for the chief. Okay. Pega is the chief in the Hebrew tongue. And Sus, of course, is horse. So that the very word Pegasus has come down to us and has been preserved through all the languages, all the changes, still means the same. It's the chief's horse. Who's the chief? Well, I guess it's according to who you are. You know, I've only got one chief, all right, and I know what horse he's riding, all right, or at least understand this is symbolic. Number one, there are no winged horses. I tried to breed a bunch like that one time. And the ostrich and the horse didn't like each other, and it was against God's law, so forget it, all right? So this is mythology, so it letting you know that it has to do with that great white horse, which is an analogy of the vehicle Christ will return in. Okay, the names of the stars in this constellation declare to us its meaning. There are 89 altogether, one of the first magnitude. This has to do with brightness for those of you that are not familiar. Two of the two, three of the third, nine of the fourth, and so forth. And as astronomers testify, they render Pegasus peculiarly remarkable. The brightest, Alpha, on the neck of the horse, at the junction of the wing, comes down to us with the ancient Hebrew name Barkab, which means returning from afar. I repeat, in the Hebrew tongue, it means returning from afar. The star Beta in the near shoulder is called Skit, who goeth and returneth. That's the meaning of that word. I'll repeat it. Who goeth and returneth. Therefore, you're beginning now to understand the introduction that Bullinger wrote into this, okay? The star at the tip of the wing bears an Arabic name, Al-Janib. And it means, translated, who carries. I repeat, who carries. The star Epsilon in the nostril is called Enaf in Arabic, and it means water. the watcher. The star in the near leg is called Mator. It's Arabic also, and it means who causes to overflow. These names show us that we have to do with no mere horse. A winged horse is unknown to nature. It must therefore be used as a figure, and it can be a figure only of a person, even of him who is the branch. As the star Enoch shows, who said, "If I go away, I will come again." As the star She testifies. He who procured these blessings for the redeemed by his atonement is quickly coming to bring them, and is soon returning to pour them forth upon a groaning creation. This is the lesson of Pegasus, and when you take it into the languages, it can mean nothing else, and it has held that name, Pegasus, from day one. God is, you know, He performs miracles, and He works in marvelous ways. My mentor, he considers himself to be kind of a poet, so bear with me. All right. "Come, blessed Lord, bid every shore and answering island sing the praises of thy royal name and own thee as their king. Lord, Lord, thy fair creation groans, the earth, the air, the sea, in unison with all our hearts, and calls aloud for thee. Thine was the cross with all its fruits, O grace and peace divine. Be thine the crown of glory now, the psalm of victory thine." So when I see that Pegasus up above all this mess of Venus and Jupiter and the moon, every sign of Satan, it makes me feel real good to see Pegasus above them, meaning all this is happening, but you know who's in charge. Okay. Now, many would say, "Well, what does all that mean, really?" Well, I don't know. It's not something that happens every year or every 100 years. It was placed there for you, and it's for you to make out of it what you will. But we must go to the Scripture always to see what the Scripture would say concerning these things. So, with that having been said, and I apologize to those of you that study astronomy and the mythologies and so forth, but we get everybody up to speed so that we can better understand the Scripture. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 6 of Isaiah 13. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Remember, you've got the subject. Doesn't need any explanation. "The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." What does it destroy? That dimension. 7. "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt." It's going to be an awesome day. "And they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." That gleaming as sharp as a weapon as they watch. You know what these pains are. They're labor pains. And it's the birth of a new age, a new time, a new dimension. Moving on. Getting back home. That's what it's all about. "For the stars of heaven," in verse 10, "and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Why? It's future. It means Christ coming on Pegasus is so bright, so fantastic, that you don't need another sign. He is the sign. You would not look at those things to gain knowledge of signs. When you see Him returning in that awesome power, and that seventh trump sounds and you're changed into a new body, you're going to know everything anyway. What a day that's going to be. But you must understand, our Father is very wise, and there's many things, as you learned this morning, perhaps we don't see. But God has a way of communicating with us, and He does communicate very well. He's very adequate in bringing forth His truth and His messages. Verse 11, "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." It's in the book, friend. "And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." In other words, there's only one God. Anybody thinks they're important, compare yourself to Him and squat. Okay? I say that naturally, respectfully and spiritually. Right? Fall on your face. That's what you feel like doing, but you know the first thing He's going to say to you? Get up from there and act like a man or a woman. All right? But He is awesome. Verse 12. "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophah." You understand why that is. Because God created man whereby He could enjoy him. And gold is going to be in a different dimension. It won't be important. It'll be gone. In that sense, that dimension, understand. If you missed this morning's lecture, I'm not going to apologize. Acquire it, okay? Verse 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place." Going to be some changes, friend. "In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of His furious anger." Again, what? Rightly divide the word. What does that mean? It means He's returning and He's angry, and He's going to kick dragon. All right? 14, "And it shall be as the chaste roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword." It's important that you be in the Lord. It's important that you understand Him. One more verse. "Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished." By who? Satan, Antichrist, when he comes to deceive. This is talking about spiritual death and false marriages. Remember Christ saying in Mark 13, "Woe to those that are with child when I return," or old Jezebel that was thrown in bed with him. Okay? Talking about the same thing. Now skip ahead to the chapter 14, and let's pick it up with verse 4. "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." This happens at the end. "And say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." I don't have to tell you what that is. Babylon and the king thereof, and that's nobody but Satan. Okay? "The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers." 6. "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth." Nobody's going to help him. "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing." That's Thanksgiving. Why? It's the millennium at this point now. "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us." Make a note, if you're not familiar with Ezekiel chapter 31, where Satan, who was only a tiasha, you've got to go into the Hebrew a little bit, your companion will help you, plain old box cedars, what that means, trying to be above all the trees in the garden of God, only he was the tree of the knowledge and evil. Make a note, Ezekiel 31, study it at a different time to enforce your belief. 9. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee." That's dead spiritually, got them all in shape. "Even all the chief ones of the earth it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All you're really concerned with is 10 of them. 10 kings of the nations, you understand, with 10 crowns over 7 dominions on the earth. That's the kings it's talking about, Satan and those he appoints as rulers. And I'm referring to Revelation 13:1 and Daniel as well, the 10 toes. Verse 10, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You know, God kind of made all of his children alike. And when he is the equalizer, that's about what it comes to. Satan's not going to have all that much. In other words, they're going to be asking, when are you going to do all these big things you was talking about? He ain't. Okay? That's good English in Arkansas, but up here in Missouri, I should not do that. Okay? Really shouldn't. I apologize. 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And that means he's all blanketed and tucked down real nice. That's a statement, an idiom of degradation. He's wormy, squirmy, all right? Never want to be with him. That's why people say, well, aren't you afraid of the hour of temptation? That worm-infested bed, you think I want to hop in there? Forget it. Nothing appealing about it, okay? I find him an abomination. And quite frankly, look forward to the day that we can do more than take names and kick Reagan. Okay? I really look forward to that. I'm not premeditating what I'll say beforehand, I understand, but I'm ready, all right? 12. Listen carefully. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's morning star. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? I can think of no other meaning to this sign that takes place, this very unusual sign that takes place April the 23rd. It will fit no other. So be alert, observe, a benchmark, April the 23rd, 5:45 or whatever it was, Eastern Daylight Time, and be up that morning and observe. Let the Spirit speak. 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, this is Satan, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where God's throne was. That's what he wants. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's going to play God. And as Paul would say, he will sit as God in the holy place claiming to be God. And someone biblically illiterate, guess what? He's going to look like God. They're going to worship him. But you're not. 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kings, this miserable wretch wrapped in this blanket of worms? That's him? What in the world did I see in him? One day makes a lot of difference, all right? I don't know how it would be, but I have heard people tell how, when I was in the Marine Corps, some of those servicemen, when they would wake up the next morning and see who they were with, say, I really didn't think she looked like that. I don't know. I sure don't want to wake up with him if he's encrusted in worms, all right? That's a bad joke, isn't it? It's hard on Marines to not every once in a while recall the old days, okay? Sorry about that, in a way, but not really. It makes my point, and that helps teach. You know, when you can make brilliant analogies, such as the United States Marine Corps. All right. I think it's time we go to the New Testament. We're going to go to 2 Peter. Second Peter, James, First Peter, Second Peter, and we want chapter 1, verse 15. This is why you want to be careful. And I just want to, I know it isn't necessary. You're a sharp light. But I feel that you need to be on edge to the point that you're warned, all right? So let's take into consideration these scriptures. First Peter chapter 15, verse 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 1 of Second Peter, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able for after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, don't forget these things. They're important. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, traditions of men, and so forth, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the subject, is the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Pegasus, symbolic thereof, all right? But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him, the very image of the invisible God as he walked the earth. 17. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, which when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, the majesty, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know where that took place? 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. What mount? The Mount of Transfiguration. The time that is symbolic of all our transfigurations, moving from one dimension to another. 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whoa, that's interesting. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, that you pay attention, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You keep the real day star in your hearts so that the fake can't deceive you. Have you ever wondered why that Satan took on the name day star? Because it's Christ's name. It's one of the names he carries. And it's simply a part of deception. Because to someone that is basically biblically illiterate, and I'm not saying that to down anyone, I'm speaking facts, because the majority of the world is. I'm sorry, but that's true. Do you know that it's very difficult for a scholar to find someone to carry a conversation on with? I know you do, because you've tried. Almost impossible to find someone you can communicate with that is a true scholar of God's Word. They're so illiterate in God's Word that they can't usually don't even want to hear about it. So don't you, though. You hold the mark and remember the true day star. Don't fall for a bad deal, okay? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's given for all of us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's the way God still communicates with us, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, as He leads and guides and gives unction, that we can discern truth from fiction, truth from lies, and discern the true from the fake. It's very important in this generation, naturally. Why? Because the fake's coming. And you must know the difference. I know you do, and so I won't hammer on that. But I think it's important at this time that we do pay attention. Okay, while we're this close to the book of Revelation, turn on over to the second chapter of Revelation. And let's take another little warning, and I'm not going to keep you very long. I've done loaded your pistol, all right? So I'm not going to keep you very long tonight, and you can dream on these things and talk on them, and I've done my work, all right? I've done my research, so I'll leave it up to you. So I'm not going to keep you but about another hour. I jest. I want everybody in bed early because, man, you talk about a hard day. Can I see how many hens are going to be baptized tomorrow? Whoa. This old man. I think we had 280 last year, and it looks to me like it's going to be about that again, okay? So that's wonderful. That's good trouble to have. Not trouble. Good problems for an old man to have, right? Okay. And you're all going to pray for me anyway tonight, right? And I've got a lot of good young people that all I do is touch them and let them do the work. You know? Yeah. It's not exactly like a car wash, but it gets them dipped. Good. I'm sorry. I apologize. The Irish is beginning to act up. All right. Chapter 2, verse 20. Let's think in the term of deception again. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. She claims to be a church person, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So religious, so heavenly. It'll be all right. Just listen to me. The Holy Spirit has instructed me, son, and he has told me what you should do. All right? You've never met anyone like that, have you? Well, verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. That bed of worms, son. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. That's Satan's tribulation, my friend. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. That's spiritual death. All right, I'm going to let them believe in that false Christ. And a parent can lead a child into that, but not if they are one of God's elect, praise God. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of and hearts. That means from way deep inside the mind. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Hey, you can't beat that. That's a good deal, isn't it? I'm going to give unto every one of you according to your works. How are you doing? I mean, you can't beat a deal like that. If your works are good, whoop, you've got it made. If your works are bad, 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as me as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, they haven't been in bed with him, I will put upon you none other burden. In other words, if you'll try. So it doesn't matter when you plant seeds to a relative that may never be what you are as far as anxious to study God's Word, still might make them stop and think when it comes bedtime. All right, I need not say more. 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Hang on to it. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Think about that. Do you know that there are very few presidents that have ever had power over the nations? One nation, maybe, but they got to share it quite considerably. Okay? But that's a big statement. It really is. But then read Ezekiel 44 of the millennium and you'll better understand. 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. 28, and I will give him the morning star. Have you got it? It's truth. The true Christ, the image of the invisible God. He's there for you. He wants you. He wants you to see the truth, but he also wants you to see the fake. It's important that you see the fake and recognize him as well. So you have the morning stars. You have the spurious Messiah. You have the true Messiah. How many will be sucked in? Let me tell you, a bunch. 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How many will hear? Well, how many know the truth? How many even care? How many would rather spend their time padding their nest in ways of the world? And my friend, if you own the whole world, it's not going to be many years till it's all gone. Not a zippo, nothing. Because you're not going to be in this dimension. Okay, I'll tell you what let's do to close. Jeremiah chapter 7, let's go back to the Old Testament where you really learn deep truth. Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, when Jesus went up to the temple, the church, and he looked at what was going on, he was angry. And he grabbed a cat of nine tails and he cut loose. Sweet little Jesus boy gave a little example of what he can do with a rod of iron when he drove out the doves. But he made a statement, and it's in this chapter. That's why I'm going into that detail. It's verse 11. This is his statement. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And naturally, Jesus quoted that in the New Testament. Now, I want you to go to verse 17, I think it is. It will save us some time. Let's see what I can do with this. Yep, 17. That lets you know what's being discussed, okay? That's what made Christ angry. Do you think he's about ready to clean house again? You bet he's about ready to clean house again. That's what this is about. Verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Look, you've got two fig trees there. One good and one bad. One very bad. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Venus, baby. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Said it gets on my case. It ticks me off. That's what Father says about it. Sweet pie in the sky. It's not biblical, okay? It can sound religious, but is it God's word? That's what's important to you, beloved. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? It can happen if you start listening to men instead of God. Don't listen to this man or any other man without checking him out in your Father's word, this letter that he has written to you personally, and holds you responsible. 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place. Boy, is it gonna be. Whoop. Upon men, upon beasts, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Why? Millstone in the pond. Big rings of circles, and it's gone. Alright? 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. I don't think I want to tell you what he's really telling you to eat, but we're going to go on. 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Did he? I mean, let's get down where the rubber meets the road. You know, you get like, oh, God never does anything for me type people. Did God say sacrifice? No, he had to feed the suckers. Had to feed them with manna and quail. They didn't do any offering. God did. Okay? The thing is, he has heaped up overflowed truth for you in the Word of God. That brings you blessings whereby you don't have to be one of these poor me babies, that you can be a can-do type person, take names and kick dragon for the taking. And that's what he wants from you. You see. So, no, oh, we're just getting lonesome out in the wilderness, and I just wish he could buy us a little better grade of manna. Now, that's rather sarcastic to say something like that to not manna, but they did. It's not nice. And it makes Father angry. Be careful when you talk about his word being very difficult to understand and think to yourself, God's word, you better know God's word isn't that difficult if you'll relax and let your mind do the thinking of the inner man instead of the flesh. Because God's word is not complicated, and he doesn't like it when someone says, oh, you're not this. Oh, well. People don't really talk like that, but I just get a kick out of, you know, saying they do, I guess. 23. You've never heard anyone speak like that, right? Okay, 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with unto you. Do you want it to be well unto you? Yeah. Well, do it. It's that simple, all right? Well, I have this one little habit. Well, repent then, and you're still all right. Just be careful, because he, you know, if he says, honestly, now, how many times have I forgiven him for this? This is 150. Getting impatient with him. 24. And they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels. Whoa, that'll get you in trouble. Counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Beloved, in this generation, if you're not careful, you can go backward so fast that you'll get it in reverse, and before you even recognize it, think you're doing 90 miles an hour, only it's in the wrong direction. One of the main things that will do it for you is gossip about churches. God doesn't like it, and he won't bless you for it. That's why you never hear me mention the names of churches or anything like that. Don't be a tearer downer or a gossiper. God hates them. Be a builder, a can-do type person that God can use. Well, but they said bad things about me. Well, hey, maybe some of them's true. You know, who knows? Repent and forget about it. And otherwise, if they're making it up, they're just gossipers and are ignorant anyway. I wish some of you had to read some of the mail that people write to me occasionally from other denominations. Whoa, boy, that'd toughen you a little hide. That'd make a believer out of you in independence in a hurry. All right? Well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that, really. Not after just saying don't gossip, and here I'm just 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, and to this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets. Every time you'd get in trouble, I sent somebody. Daily. Not once a year. Not just every Passover. Daily. Rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Beloved, we're in a degenerated generation. Degenerate generation, I should say. We really are. And I'm kind of protected where I am, you know, but I get letters and mail and email and this sort of thing, a lot of things, you know, that I'm kept abreast of what's going on. And in the bigger places, it's shocking. It really is. That's what falling away from God will do. Taking God out of the schools causes little children to not know the strength of morals, and they kill each other. Sad. 27. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. When it seems like your seeds are not taken, don't be discouraged. You're not the first. Okay? Always been that way. Don't you quit. I'm going to tell you something. If you never quit, you'll always complete. You'll always win. You'll always finish. you can always, believe me, you can always make one more hill. Always make one more hill. When you think you've had it, when you ask the Lord's strength, you can make one more hill. 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that observeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem. Now, don't any of this talking about a city, not you now, okay? And cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. He gave you a time period there. When is the generation of God's wrath? Is that a tough question? It's when it pours out. Well, what generation is that? Well, it's the last generation. It's the generation of the fig tree. And look over at your neighbor. That's one of them. Okay? That's one of them. With their little baskets. And they color their little eggs. And they bring Ishtar right into God's house in the name of religion on the high day of Christianity. And do you know something? That's mild compared to some of the other things they teach. That is pure out-and-out satanic holes and lay all your money and put them on the altar and burn them. But not the money. I bet you anything you want to bet, he didn't want the money burned. He put it in his pocket, of course. Do you know, that is one of the greatest sins you can do. And I hope I get that boy in the millennium. Boy, is he in for it. Talk about discipline. He's going to get it, all right? I don't have to say that. God is going to take care of it, all right? But he's got some troops that are well trained in how to handle hard nut cases, all right? I don't tolerate hard nut cases or poor me babies. 31. But I love all of God's children. I do. Right deep down in my heart. I'm serious. I really do. Even if they are hard nut, you turn him over to me, and just let me have him all by myself, and in 24 hours, you'll have a good boy. Right? You'll be proud. 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet. Now, this means burning. Well, how did they build the high place of burning? Well, that's only one of the places you can go where Mama says to Junior, you're going to burn in hell, boy, if you keep doing that. I mean, burn like a piece of bacon. They do that in God's houses. They really do. Mama's scaring them poor little kids to death where they never want to get close to God if he's going to put the blowtorch to them. Whew! You know, that's what it's about, okay? 31, that's continuing. Which in the valley of the son of Hinnon, you know what Hinnon is? Remember that word Jesus would say, Gehenna? That's where it is. Gehenna is the valley of where the garbage pit was, okay? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, I didn't even think about that. Wouldn't think about burning one of my own kids. Right? You see, there again, people don't understand the lake of fire and dispensations. That when he's ready to blot somebody out, not like that, okay, for God is a consuming fire. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, that's to say burning, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Think about all the bodies that have gathered there to worship the false Christ that will dissolve in that place as the seventh trump sounds, so that you know what this is talking about. Always sounds real cruel in a way until you bring yourself up to speed and know what he's talking about. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. Let me ask you a question. Why? in that dimension, there's not going to be anybody there. Everybody changes at the seventh trumpet. Okay? No flesh bodies left there. The voice of the bridegroom. No more weddings. The wedding's already taken place. And the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. In that dimension, it will absolutely be void of anything, anyone. Because we have moved on to new and better things. I quit. That's it. You do with it as you choose. I did not say on April the 23rd, the earth's coming to an end. Far be it from that. I said, after April the 23rd, if I was you, I would get my act together real good, and I would be very observant over the next few months and years as to what's taking place, because we're getting there, children. We're getting there. And when God speaks to us in that way, He is not playing church. So I leave it with you. I dump it in your lap. There. Splat. Have fun. Talk about it. Think about it. Kick it around. Let the Spirit give you guidance. I hope you enjoy kicking it around as much as I did His putting it together and letting me bring it to you. I really do. So I'm going to see if Dennis is around somewhere to see if he has any announcements as he begins to... Do you want me to go ahead? No, I better not. Oh, it's my boy. Okay, let's all stand, please. I love you a great deal, and I want to just have this word of prayer with you. Father, we thank you for your blessings, your truth, Father. Father, open minds and let truth instill in those minds. Give direction and guidance. They've worked hard for it, Father. That is to say, in studying thy word, give them that unction and that meaning. I ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen.